Proverbs chapter 27 and from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And we'll read those verses. Proverbs 27, verse 23 to the end. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of for thy maidens. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. And our theme this evening is the Lord's appointed means. The Lord's appointed means. These rather admittedly difficult verses look to everyday life and what is temporary and fleeting and what tends to last. But what stands out is what God has promised and what God has not promised, and that we must maintain that distinction in our minds. And first of all, let us consider diligence and providence. Diligence and providence. Verse 23 and 24 read, Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. Diligence and providence. Jacob's flocks prospered when the sheep were looked after by Jacob, and indeed Laban's sheep as well were looked after by Jacob. In Genesis 31, we read of how carefully Jacob looked after the sheep and the sheep of Laban in Genesis 31 and verse 36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day of the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. So Jacob was diligent in the care of his flocks. And in chapter 33, verse 11, we read that when he approached Esau, he said, Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So Jacob prospered prospered greatly. He ascribes all the honour and glory to God, for except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. But still the means by which he prospered was the care that he took, the diligence in the care of the literal flock. King Uzziah, even though he was a king, did not regard it as beneath his dignity to care for the flocks. In 2 Chronicles 26, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 10, we read that even though he was a king, he still took an interest in farming pursuits. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 10. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So even as a king, he engaged in these things. And we read of David, 1 Chronicles 27, 29-31, that he continued to have cattle, if you read that passage. And this was in accordance with the with his youth, when he looked after the sheep for his father. And it indeed, as we've sung, it prepared him to be the great under-shepherd of the sheep of God, the people of God. Even the wealthy Boaz did not entirely delegate the care of his fields to other people. You read that in Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and chapter 3, verse 7, where he was still sleeping rough and spending time with his reapers, even though he was a wealthy man. Now then, compared with this, riches, that is, stored up goods, and the crown, that is, position and honour, can disappear compared with these things. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. So what these verses are surely telling us is, first of all, not to presume upon God's providence when he has given no promise. So if a man has goods stored up, treasure, if he has honour from men, it can disappear. And if God hasn't promised that it won't, then that could happen. But it's also telling us, these two verses, to put a value on that which is most permanent. That which is most permanent is most valuable. There may be goods stored up for many years to come. There may be honour from men, but they can disappear. Comparatively speaking, looking after one's flocks is a permanent business. Now then, what is most permanent? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You can't get more permanent than that. The rich man in the parable in Luke 12 presumed too much. He presumed not only that there would be a tomorrow, but a day after, and a day after that, like the wicked in the book of Jeremiah. They said, this day shall be as tomorrow shall be as this day. and that more abundant. But they were wrong, and he was wrong. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this man presumed, he assumed that tomorrow would be as this day. It wasn't that he said it might happen, so I'll lay up store. He thought it would happen. And he didn't even make provision for this life, for the future, for what was laid up disappearing. He didn't even invest in flocks that would outlast the goods that he had. But if there is in Christ eternal life, then surely this is the pearl of great price. If that which is long-lasting is to be preferred to that which is short-lived, then of all things we must seek everlasting life. Sure it is that all that the non-Christian lives for will come to an end. It will, sooner or later, come to an end. It will be taken from him. There will be nothing that goes beyond this world. He has nothing that lasts longer than his earthly life. How much more then should we live in the light of eternity? Why be children of wrath when there is in Christ a promise of forgiveness and of eternal life? Exceeding great and precious promises, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. But also do not presume upon God. Perhaps you're young and you presume that you will have a long life. Well, you may have, but you may not. God has not promised it, and therefore it's not certain. The only things that are sure and certain are the things that God has promised. God has either said or promised. They are the certainties. And has he promised you plenty of time to prepare for eternity? He hasn't. He hasn't promised these things. Has he promised you that repentance will just come to order like the touch of a switch? No, he has not. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Only now. Only can you be sure of now. You cannot be sure of tomorrow. None of us can. None of us knows what the day may bring forth. And if we are believers, let us live surely as those who believe that God, what God has promised, And don't try to put words in his mouth where he has not. God has promised certain things. He's promised everlasting life to those who are in Christ Jesus. And blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. But he hasn't promised long life. He hasn't promised an easy life. He hasn't promised a trouble-free life. He hasn't promised deliverance from the miseries of this life and the trials of this life. Balaam thought he could manipulate God and use the gift of prophecy for his own ends. So did Simon the magician, Acts 8, verse 18, when he saw the gift of God that the apostles were able to convey. He thought he would offer money. Remember Peter's answer, which must have come as a surprise to him. Thy money perish with me, for I perceive that thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. You see, he thought within his unbelieving framework. The non-Christian, as we saw this morning, does do that. Your time is always ready, Christ said to the disciples, his brethren, who did not believe on him. They didn't think of God, his creation, his providence, his redemption in Christ. They thought their own thoughts within their closed system of unbelief. And so did this magician in Acts chapter 8. He thought, well, they can convey the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I can do the same if I give them enough money. He thought the way he'd always thought, and he was wrong. And we must not do so. We must lay hold of what God has promised, but not presume upon what he hasn't. Now, the second thing is the abundant provision of God. The abundant provision of God. Verse 25 to 27. The abundant provision of God. Verse 25, the hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goats' milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. This passage does teach the superiority of God-appointed labour over ill-gotten gain. But it also teaches God's provision. That this is to encourage us. The growth of the hay and the grass at regular intervals and the herbs of the mountains are provision from God. And the goats are able to provide milk, and the lambs are able to provide garments for our use. That's the idea. And the goats are either, they cost the same as a field, or the goats, you can pay the rent of a field and still have milk left over. That's the idea. So God's providence provides enough. He provides hay and grass and herbs. He provides milk through the goats and wool through the sheep. And he provides enough for even the household. And even if there are maidens in the house, they are provided for. That's the idea. So God provides enough material things. The point is that it is God who provides, that the earth isn't just inhabitable by man by chance, as modern man likes to believe. He would rather believe in random chance than believe in God. He would rather believe the ludicrous idea that all this came about by evolution than believe in God. But it isn't coincidence that the earth is suitable for man to be inhabited. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He created it not in vain. It's the same word as you have in Genesis 1, where you say the earth was without form and void. And that word void describes the emptiness, the unsuitableness. But God formed the earth in such a way he took that which was without form and void and made it inhabitable for man. So that it was always God's intention that man should live upon this earth. And within that context, he has not spoken in vain. He hasn't left man with words that mean nothing. He hasn't let us up the garden path. He has given us words that mean something, that lead to him. And he said to the house of Jacob, seek ye not in vain. He didn't say that to them. He didn't mislead them. He told them the truth. Just as he didn't leave the earth to be uninhabited, but formed it to be inhabited for the dwelling of man, so likewise he has given his word. It's not meaningless. It's not hard to find. It's there in the scriptures. And we should be thankful that this earth is livable upon. It's not coincidence that we can live in this world. Men would like to not to retain God in their knowledge. They would like to forget God. But the fact is, the air we breathe, the circumstances in which we live, are ordained by God. And this world was ordained to be the dwelling place of man. And we should be thankful and encouraged, not try to hold down the truth in unrighteousness by attributing it to chance. And God has appointed labor in the Garden of Eden. And even since the fall, God appoints the ordinance of labor, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 to 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So labor is an ordinance of God, not just something to be avoided at all costs, but as an ordinance of God to be embraced. So we learn from these verses so far that not where to stick to what God has promised, we're not to presume, and where he tells us to do something, we're to do it, even though he could do without it. we're to know our place before God. And that brings us to the third thing. Promises that need to be acted upon. Promises that need to be acted upon. God could provide for men without the ordinance of labour. But he doesn't. The norm is, if he will not work, neither shall he eat. Men are to work. And that is the ordinance of God. You say, but the cattle on the thousand hills are his. So they are. But we are told to be diligent to care for our flocks. What God can do does not alter what he has told us to do. God's commands are not altered by man's dependence. And so the fact that God is almighty, that he could provide without the ordinance of labour, doesn't alter the fact that he has appointed the ordinance of labour as the normal means whereby man has sufficient food, sufficient clothing. The same is true of the way of salvation. The decree of election is fulfilled in causing elect sinners to do what he commands all sinners to do when they hear the gospel, by enabling the elect of God to do what they should have done before, but didn't want to. He works in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. The decreed will of God is that as many as were ordained to life believed, Acts 13:48. His preceptive will, you remember we saw the distinction this morning, the decreed will of God is God foreordaining whatsoever comes to pass, all that happens, but it's always done. But his preceptive will is God telling men what they should do, which he has every right to declare. And his preceptive will is that men should believe, that they should repent. He tells them to repent and believe. Acts chapter 13. If you turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. When Paul is at Antioch in Pisidia. In verse 26, it says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Later on, we read, as many as are ordained to life believe. But they weren't all ordained to life. But the word of salvation was sent to all of them. There is one gospel, and only one. As Samuel Rutherford said, God giveth as fair a warrant to believe to the reprobate as he doth to the elect. There is one message for all. The difference is that the elect are made willing to receive it, whereas of the reprobate, or those who are not elected, it remains true, ye will not come unto me, that ye might have life. But there's nothing in the offer of the gospel that forbids any sinner who wants Christ from coming to Christ. In Acts chapter 13, if we read on, if you read verse 38, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The disobedient are called despisers, and so are you if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may make pious sounding excuses about the decree of God. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. No, you don't. And no one ever did before they believed. But God commands you to repent, to believe. The gospel is for the obedience of faith among the nations. Don't be a despiser. However good you think your excuse is, you're a despiser or a believer. Every man, woman, child is a believer or a despiser of the gospel of saving grace. And one thing is sure, that no one ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was turned empty away. It's true that you don't know, if you're not a believer, you don't know God's intention. Does he intend to save me or not? You don't know. But the secret things belong unto the Lord. And the precept that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that stands to everyone in this building, that you must believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must trust in him to be delivered from the wrath of God which your sins deserve. And no one ever believed on him in vain. The scriptural teaching is clear. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You are required therefore to repent of your vain thoughts, of your ideas that you will get to heaven without Christ. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those thoughts are self-justifying thoughts. Those anti-gospel thoughts, those thoughts that there must be some other way, you must give them up and turn from them to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be lost. His threatenings are as sure as his promises. Threatenings are simply negative promises, and the God that cannot lie doesn't make threats in vain, any more than he makes promises in vain. But you can be assured that you will be received. If you come without money and without price, you have the word of the God that cannot lie, that you will be received and accepted and forgiven. By this man is preached the forgiveness of sins, and nothing in God's sovereignty and election should stop you heeding and believing the gospel of Christ that is sent to you by the God of heaven. There is no other gospel, there is no other way of salvation than this one. If you don't want this one, then there is no other. There's no plan B, there's no fallback, there's no exception. There is no other name given from heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Come to God through him. And all will be well. You will be safe. But refuse him, and there is nothing but the guilt of your sin. Added to which is this sin, that you have believed not on the name of the Son of God, even though he was made known to you. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-righteousness. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt grant thy blessing, that thou wilt cause sinners to seek thee this night. By thy grace, that thou wilt bless the word of God to us, and that many might seek the Lord. We thank thee for the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, that thou, the God that cannot lie, that thou dost receive sinners who come through our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee that he bore the sin of many, and that in him thou art just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Look upon us then and bless thy word to our hearts, and receive us in Christ's name. Amen.